Let us rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And Lord Jesus, we lift up ourselves to you today, because, Lord, I can do all things through you who strengthens me. Lord Jesus, we've prayed for a revival, and the revival starts in our own heart. So, Lord Jesus, may I be an instrument of your peace. May I be that instrument with my spouse, with my siblings, with my children. Lord Jesus, may I be that instrument where I work, in the church family, in our community. Lord Jesus, may I be that instrument of your peace. Okay, and now we will have the reading, which is Romans 8, 23 to 25. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. May God's word just grow deep into our heart, and it gives me great pleasure this morning to introduce a very wise, gentle man, Deacon Barry Bonham.
Thank you, Carolyn. I just chose that scripture because at the end it says, we wait with patience. And to me, the two don't go hand in hand. I know that I am impatient and that waiting is not my strong suit, for sure. What led me to title my scripture, Waiting Upon the Lord, or Wait Upon the Lord, was we just did a Bible study in our home the last couple of months, and it was from the book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Step Out of the Boat, and there's a chapter in that book about waiting. And there were a few things that were stated in that book by John Ortberg. He quoted another writer, Robert Levine, his book, A Geography of Time. And he talked about a definition of impatience. Generally, most of us that drive find we're impatient when we're in traffic. And Robert Levine defined a honko second. A honko second. That's the period of time between when the light turns green and the guy behind you starts honking. Well, I mean, and so we live in an impatient world. We want everything instantly. We have instant cereal, we have instant coffee, we have all these instant products. We've developed appliances that cook our food faster, microwaves and air fryers and these types of things that for our convenience, we're always in a hurry. And I'm sure that many of us, when we're on the road, we visit fast food restaurants. I'm not so sure how fast they are, but they're faster than going home and making a sandwich. But they have Our world, you know, we drive down the street and we see these signs for the fast food restaurants, and, you know, there is my chicken better than your chicken, and those types of things, and it's quite a thing. We decide to take the family to the amusement park for the day, and because you have to line up, we pay a premium to get an express pass so we can sort of cut the line. So it's they've marketed this to increase their revenue, but they rely upon our impatience to sell it. And so waiting is hard. Waiting is hard. I find it hard anyways. In John Ortberg's book, in the chapter on waiting, he mentions that 43 times in the Old Testament, the phrase, wait upon the Lord, is mentioned. And then, of course, it's mentioned occasionally as well in the New Testament. So I got thinking about it when I was reading the book, and I said, if God finds it that important that we wait upon him, what is he trying to tell us with that little phrase all the time? So I started to take a look at it. And I mean, I looked at just an overview of the whole Bible. The Old Testament is the history and is a lot of the history of the Israeli nation, the Israelites. And all through their history in the Bible, they were waiting. God spoke to Abraham, the father of the Israelites, and he said, when Abraham was 75, he says, you will be a father. He still had to wait 15 years for his son. Now Abraham and his wife Sarah tried to manipulate the time frame, and it created nothing but trouble for them. God told the Israelites, after Jacob and his family moved to Egypt, and they basically were not citizens, they were workers, they became slaves, and God told the Israelites he would free them from slavery, but it wasn't for 400 years. So again, they were waiting. And then he brought Moses along, and they escaped from, or they were freed from slavery from Egypt, and he took them into the wilderness, and he was ready to take them to the promised land, but because of their stubbornness, they had to wait 40 more years. So all through the Bible, the Israelites were waiting. They were waiting. So I asked myself, if waiting on the Lord is important to God, how should it be important to me? Again, I say, I'm not excited when I have to wait. If I go to the doctor's office, and I have a couple of specialists that I see fairly regularly, and they tend to take their time with patients, and so they do these 20-minute slots, but sometimes they fall behind. And you walk into the waiting room, and there's several people, and you think, well, my 3 o'clock appointment's going to be closer to 4. And, you know, waiting is not fun. I usually have a book in my with me that I can read, and that helps pass the time. But see, a lot of doctor's offices now have the news channel on, but after 5 minutes, repeats, so it only works for about 5 minutes. If you get stuck in traffic, the first thing we do is look for alternate routes to get us there quicker. I don't think it necessarily will get us there quicker, because everybody's going this, looking for these same routes, but what happens is that at least we're moving, so we don't feel like we're waiting. But we are losing time. So it's, waiting is difficult. And then God, as I say, tells us many times to wait. Now, when we have to wait in line or wait at the doctor's office or wait in traffic or whatever, that's passive waiting. We're not doing anything. We're just sitting there. But I think when God talks about waiting, he's talking about being active as we wait. And that was what I wanted to look at. What types of things should we be actively doing when we wait upon the Lord? The first thing we need to do to get good at waiting is to recognize God's sovereignty, acknowledge that he's sovereign. Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the days of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." So because we're impatient, it's difficult to just sit and recognize God's sovereignty in the world. But as Christians, we accept that. But we have busy lives. We make ourselves busy. And sitting and waiting is difficult, as I say. It's difficult to practice and to rest in God's sovereignty. We also have an independent spirit. We like to do things ourselves. Similar to Abraham, when he was told he would be a father, he wanted to work it out when it wasn't happening in his time frame. So connected to that sovereignty is our dependence on God. We feel that God is leading us a certain way, and so we try and push it rather than wait for God to open the doors. And sometimes our attempts at fixing don't work. Job, chapter 121, Job said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away." So he recognized his dependence upon God when he went through catastrophic times. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding." Again, trusting is giving up our independence. It's when we trust in God, we grow our faith, and we learn to be dependent upon him. Again, many times we stop at the end of the day and we think, "Oh, gee, I should have let God take care of that." Or we got impatient or whatever. While we wait upon God, we obtain spiritual strength from God, especially during times of catastrophe and calamity, natural disasters. I mean, we're very fortunate in this area that natural disasters do not come upon us very often. We have the occasional tornado, and we have some winter blizzards where we can't get out of town for a couple of days, but we've learned how to take care of ourselves in those periods of time. Many times the psalmist has written about getting God's strength during times of trouble. In Psalm 33:20, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." So he protects us. In Psalm 27:14, it says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." So as we wait, get our strength from God. Get our courage from God. Psalm 31:24, "Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." So he's encouraging us as we wait for God, we wait upon God, that our faith and our trust in him is strengthened. And then one of the most famous psalms, Psalm 23. It talks about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. We all know that going to the park or sitting beside the beach, the waters calm us. Sitting in the park and listening to the birds and the sound of nature calms us. And it helps us to wait upon God. Throughout the past few years, we've had to learn patience through all of the regulations and rules that came along with the pandemic. And I mean, it changed our world, changed our way of thinking. And we had to learn patience, but we became impatient. For whenever we were following all the rules and able to go out in public and stuff like that, that we would see people's patience was worn out. The cashier made a mistake and people would be unkind to them and stuff like that. And we saw that and we heard that reported many times about how people's patience, they were patiently waiting at home, but they weren't patient when they did get out and amongst other people. They lost that patience. And that's something that we learn from God, patience and peace, when we have these times of trouble. Our church leaders here and elsewhere had to figure out, well, how are we going to have church? And that's why we now have the live stream. That was our answer in the beginning, and it's become a tool that we continue to use. Personally, I was working on a contract and I had to go into the office every day. Well, all of a sudden, I saved about 2 hours a day because I didn't have to commute. I didn't have to shave every day. I didn't have to, you know, get dressed up. So, you know, like if I was having a meeting, all I had to do was have on a nice shirt. Didn't matter the rest of it because they didn't see it. And so I think a lot of people, their lives improved in that sense that they got more, they had more time. But did they use it wisely? I look back and I think I could have done a better job with that extra 2 hours a day or hour and a half. I could have done a better job. Prophet Jeremiah writes in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26, it's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So it's good for us to be quiet and be peaceful in God's presence. Psalm 62:5 says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. So as we sit and wait upon the Lord, we ask him to give us peace and patience. Our times of silence and stillness are when we can best hear the Lord speaking to us. We need to ask ourselves, what is God teaching me during this time? Are we meditating on his words and listening to him as we wait? Quiet patience is an important part of waiting. It strengthens us with our hope and our faith in God. When we wait upon God and our trust and faith grow in him, our fear and worry diminish. So that's a good response. Sometimes fear is helpful. Like if you're in an emergency situation, the fear helps you to respond and to get yourself safe and your loved ones safe. But if we just sit and worry and have fear and anxiety about things, we can become overwhelmed by it. But sitting and listening to God and bringing it all to God helps us through. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" So again, we find our strength in God. We find that fear and worry are replaced when our trust and faith become stronger. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." So whatever is going on around us, if we're waiting upon the Lord, we feel his safety, his strength, his care for us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, this is Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet they are fed by your heavenly Father. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life?" Medical science tells us that by being anxious, we shorten our life. So Jesus said, how can you add an hour to your life by being anxious? Yet medical science tells us the opposite. So fear and worry diminish when we wait upon the Lord. When we're waiting upon the Lord and we meditate on his word, it helps us to combat worry, anxiety, and fear. The psalmist found comfort in God's laws. In Psalm 119, 52, 54, and 55, he says, "When I think of your rules of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. Your laws have been the songs in the house of my waiting. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law." So as we learn his rules and his laws, we learn to be obedient to them. As we wait upon the Lord, we grow in our knowledge of him, so we might stay close to him, avoid drifting into errors and disobedience. In 2 Peter 3 and 14, Peter wrote, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both today, both now and to the day of eternity." So learning his commands, learning to be obedient, learning to be better followers of God and Christ in our lives is a part of waiting upon the Lord. Another thing in Scripture that it shows is that when we wait, we become expectant of things. I like the song that the worship team sang, "He is mighty to save," because that's God's nature, to save. And when we wait upon the Lord, we partake in his salvation. We expect him to save us and others. We anticipate that God will act within our lives, save us from our sins and its punishment. The patriarch Jacob, when he was on his deathbed and he was blessing his sons, his children, in chapter 49 of Genesis, verse 18, he said, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." Solomon writes in Proverbs 20, 22, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." So our salvation comes from God, and we need to remember that. Isaiah writes in 25, verse 9, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." As we wait upon the Lord, our expectancy of his salvation grows. And that makes us less anxious, less fearful, more trusting, greater faith. Waiting upon the Lord, we've told that we are to be continually in prayer to God. That's hard to do. But when we wait upon the Lord, we should try and be thinking of him. In Acts chapter 12, that records an event in the early church, and it sort of illustrates the idea of constantly being in prayer. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Acts says, "Herod the king laid hands violently on some of the church members and leaders. James, the brother of John, was killed. Peter was arrested and imprisoned. And, as it says in the story, he's next up to be assassinated." And in verse 5, it records that earnest prayer was made to God on Peter's behalf by the church members of that day. God heard those prayers, and an angel appeared to Peter and took him by, and his chains fell off and said, "Follow me." And they walked right by the guards. Now, it doesn't say the guards were asleep, but they did not see him. And he walked out, and when he came to the gate, because the jail would have been outside of the city, they don't want the criminals inside the city. So then they walked up to the gate of the city, and the gate opened. The gate, which is closed all night for safety and security. The gate just opened, and the guards just stood there. They were in some type of a trance. They were blinded by the angel. The interesting part of this story is that they went to John Mark's house, or John Mark's mother's house, where the people were gathered, and they were praying for Peter. And the house was all locked up, and Peter knocked on the door, and somebody came and opened the little peephole and looked and said, went back in and said, "There's somebody at the door, and it looks like Peter." What was their response? Everybody said, "It can't be Peter." Yet they were praying for Peter to be set free. And it became, they all doubted it was Peter at first. It became a celebration when they realized that God answered their prayer. Their fervent, consistent, constant prayer for that situation. So that was a very active type of prayer. Not a passive activity before God. It was an active activity. So our waiting on God should include active prayer. While the rest of the world is panicking, we, the church, should be praying. Finally, the last thing we do when we wait upon the Lord is we wait for his return. We must be ready for that to happen at any moment. Everything we know of this earth is slowly dying. It's changing daily. Our society is changing, turning away from God. And it's all scriptural when we read it, but Christ has promised us a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 to 13 says, "Since all things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So that's our hope. That's our hope. Many times in the Bible, God asks us to wait upon him. And it results in our growth in faith, our growth in trust, our growth in knowledge of him, our growth in obedience, and the understanding that our final destiny is in his hands. Our world is full of confusion, pain, and death. We experience difficult days, but God wants us to experience the positive lessons that we can learn by waiting on him. God reminded me this morning, probably about 10 minutes before I was ready to come here, he reminded me of a song. It was written probably about 50 years ago. And we used to sing it fairly regularly in church back then. I don't know when the last time I heard it sang. But God reminded me of this little course, Learning to Lean. Does anybody remember it? Learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I've ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your commands to wait upon you. Help us to be faithful in doing that. Help us to learn to lean on you. Help us to find more power in you that we can use within our lives. Thank you again for your word and for your encouragements in our lives. In your name, amen. I think that the worship team has a number.
Everyone can stand,
yes,
please.
Stand.
Yeah, stand, join with us here. 1, 2, 3, 4.